Most often when we hear the term everyone, we think of the combined or the aggregate total. Everyone was present. For example, we might say at Christmas time, everyone was present for this year's family Christmas dinner. What we're really trying to convey in that moment is the fact that every individual family member was present and accounted for. Everyone is then every one. The emphasis is on the individual. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at some exciting potential. The potential of a church where everyone is involved. Let's ask the question, what if everyone in this church prayed? What would this church be like if everyone was a prayer partner? What would this church be like if everyone focused and embraced the same vision? What if everyone gave sacrificially to the work of God? What if everyone used their God-given gifts and talents and they were to serve with their talents in the work of God? What if every Christian, what if everyone in this church read the Bible every single day, every single week? What if each and every one of us would be determined that all of us and every one of us are going to walk in the Spirit? What kind of a church would this be? I would say to you this morning that this church would be much like the church that we read about in the book of Acts. The early church was a church that lived by that standard. They prayed, they focused together on the same vision, they gave, they served, they were in the Scriptures, and they walked in the Spirit, and as a result of it, God used them in a phenomenal way. Well, this morning, let's get started with, what if everyone prayed? I want you to consider with me, first of all, the power of one single person in prayer. You know, you might feel as though you are rather insignificant. Maybe you are just one out of a family of many, many, many children or siblings, and you're the only one that is serving God, and you wonder just what can you do? What kind of an influence can you have? I want you to know the influence of one in prayer is quite incredible. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, if you look it up in your Bible, James 5 and verse 16, the last part of the verse reads like this. The prayer of a righteous man, notice it is singular, it's not men. It is letting us know here that a single individual, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I would say to you this morning that prayer is truly an amazing thing. To think that as individuals, we have the privilege of communicating with the Creator of the entire universe, to that I find rather incredible. To realize the one that created all things seen and unseen, the one that said, let there be light, and there was light, the one that created us and formed us, gave us our lives within the womb. The Bible says that we can communicate with our Heavenly Father. Now, the Bible says about prayer, it says, call and the Lord shall answer. No busy signals, no switchboards to get through, no receptionist running interference. Friends, what I read here is it's a direct line. And to think of the fact that we can come into God's presence through prayer as often as we like and stay as long as we want, that, dear friends, is beyond our ability to comprehend. Prayer is the most incredible power simply known to man then. One individual in prayer, one single individual in prayer, can change the course of history. History is replete, time and time again, of someone on their knees that literally changed the course, what we call of history. An individual in prayer has access to more power than the White House or the Kremlin. E.M. Bounds, wonderful author, he says this, prayer can do anything God can do. So if you want to tie into what God can do, and God can do all things, we tie into it through prayer. Dr. Cortland, which is a 20th century scientific genius, he said, prayer is the mightiest force in the universe. Charles Spurgeon, preacher of yesteryear, said this, the power of prayer can never be overrated. You know, I've come to realize there's a lot of things that can be overrated. You know, someone brags and brags about a restaurant, and you go to that restaurant and you say, I didn't think it was all that good. Or they brag and brag about something. Prayer, you can brag on all you want. It can never be overrated. If a man can but pray, Spurgeon writes, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal. Now, the Bible is filled with many examples of miraculous answers to prayer. And these answers to prayer, first and foremost, I want to point out to you, these were individuals that were praying. These were not groups. These were not bodies of believers. It was a single individual in many of these cases, and God heard that individual, and that individual's prayer literally changed the world in which we live. Individual prayer has opened and closed the heavens. If you have not, I would encourage you to read the story of Elijah. Elijah prayed and he said, God, I want you to shut the heavens up so it will not rain for 3.5 years. And so it was. And at the end of the 3.5 years, he prayed again and God sent the rain. So it opened and closed the heavens. And the Bible says Elijah is no different than we are. He is a man of like passions. He understands life. You know, sometimes we think about Elijah or we think about Joshua or some of the others, and we put them into a category that is unattainable for us. We say that is fine for them because they're Bible characters, but I am not a Bible character. I'm just a character. And ultimately, we need to understand that we're no different than what they are. And the Bible says, Elijah was a man of like passion, and he prayed, and the heavens were opened, and he prayed again, and the heavens were closed. Joshua, he prayed that he would have time while the sun was still shining to fight and defend Israel against the Amorites. And the Bible says that he prayed and God caused the sun to stand still. Think about what it takes for the sun to stand still. I mean, that is a big deal. Or think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed, and ultimately, you know the story of Hezekiah. God told him, get your stuff in order. You're about to die. And he asked God for more life. And he said, I will honor you with more life, and if you're going to give this to me, how will I know it? And reverse the earth on its axis by 10 degrees is what he ultimately asked for. And somehow God did it. Think about that for a moment. Suddenly the earth that is spinning in one direction must now either stop, must go backwards, there has to be something with the sun. Something has to happen. It is a big, big deal. When you read in the scriptures, you'll find that there were wars that were won and kingdoms that were defeated. And it all changed the course of world history because someone dared to pray like a Joshua. Or when you read in the New Testament of Peter, James, and John, the healing of the sick, the lame, the deaf, and the blind. Or when you read of Rachel crying out to God and God opened her barren womb. Or averted the financial disaster of the widow of Zarephath. Reconciled families that were separated. Raised the dead. Friends, I want you to know that prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. And God has given to us that privilege. Now I ask you this morning, as we start out a brand new year together, what would happen if you prayed more in the year 2012. What breakthroughs do you think you would see in your life? Things that you have come to this service this morning and you're determined, and I absolutely love and appreciate your you know, get the job done kind of feeling that's in your heart and your soul. You're saying, I am not going to relive the mistakes of the year 2011. And you have said, as I walk into the house of God this morning, There are some things that are not coming in with me. And others have said, I've come into the house of the Lord this morning. There's some things that are not going out with me. But nonetheless, there's a desire in your life to see change. And I ask you this morning, what do you think would happen if each and every one of us would pray more than we do in the year of 2012? What breakthroughs would you see in your life? What breakthroughs would you see in your marriage or your sons, your daughters? What mountains that have been in your way, that have been defying you all throughout this past year, would melt away as you began to get into prayer in this year of 2012? Now, sadly, the paradigm for many confessing Christians in this day has become, life is hard, and then you die. And they're saying, come on, be realistic. This is the way it really is, that everyday life is just a hard drudgery. It is just kind of grunting your way through life. You got to slug it out every day. And what is going to happen, and if anything's going to happen, it's up to you, because there is no help coming from anywhere else. And if you want to worry, I would agree with you. There's plenty to worry about. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul, however, says about worry when he writes to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Take a look at that in your Bible. I'll put it on the screen for you as well. Listen to what it says. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's easier said than done, is it not? Have you ever said to yourself, come on, settle down, it's going to be okay. You've tried to talk yourself through it and all of that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The Living Bible says it this way: don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And so the answer then to anxiousness and to worry, to fret, is all found in what Paul is writing to the church here at Philippi. He is saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Listen to what he said will happen if we will practice this in our lives in this upcoming year. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the songwriter said it this way: what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That was originally written as a poem by Joseph Severance out of Canada. And he wrote this to his mother living back in Dublin, which was dying of a very uncurable disease. And he wanted his mom to know, you don't have to carry this load alone. Mom, you've got a friend. Matter of fact, what a friend we have in Jesus. I ask that question, what if everyone, no one left out, everyone prayed in the upcoming year of 2012? Now, when we talk about prayer, first of all, it's that one-on-one type of prayer we talked about, and the power that is available to us as an individual seeking God in prayer. However, there's another realm of prayer that I want to talk about as well, and that is the power of agreement. In Matthew chapter 18, take your Bibles and turn there, Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. In Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, it says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth shall agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that God is with us all the time. Amen? That we do not have to have a spiritual quorum, so to say, in order to have God's presence with us. If we're alone, we're never alone. God is always with us. But he said, in those moments where there are declared gatherings, a time set aside that you are going to gather in my name, I promise you I will be in your midst. Now, praying in agreement with a brother or sister in Christ, we need to understand how it brings synergism to our prayers. Simply put, prayer in agreement adds power to our prayer life. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30 is a wonderful portion of Scripture, and I want you to take a look at it as well. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30, here's the question. How could one man chase 1,000? Or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? Now notice here it talks about one man chasing how many? Say it. 1,000. Now that's quite incredible. Think about it. One person putting 1,000 people to flight. Now mathematics would tell us, if we were only to go by math, that if one person can chase 1,000, two persons would be able to chase how many? 2,000. However, when synergism kicks in, it does something incredible. And now the two can put 10,000 to flight. Notice here what it does. It actually multiplies their outcome by 10. You see, when Christians pray together, they experience a unique bond through which God can and will do great things. As incredible as one person is in prayer, two persons praying in agreement brings unexplainable synergism into their prayers. I would encourage you for the year of 2012, find a prayer partner. Spend those times, yes, alone with God, but also find someone that you can pray in agreement with. Now you say, well, I don't have anybody like that in my life. I would say that within this congregation right now, all of us at one time or another, we've all needed someone to agree with us in prayer. It seemed as though that which we were facing was so monumental. It was so overwhelming. It appeared as though there was absolutely no way that we could ever make our way through. And then God allowed us to pray with someone else. And suddenly our faith built off from each other's and strengthened each other's. Let me encourage you, in the year 2012, find a prayer partner. And what you'll discover is all over this congregation right now, and as you're going out to the parking lot, and as you're down in the food court afterwards, you'll discover there's not one person that does not face the same kind of situations you're facing in your life. And they seem overwhelming, and they have prayed, and they have sought the face of God. Friends, in order to see the 10,000 move, you need to get into agreement. And I am believing that this year is going to be a year where the body of Christ, everyone, is going to pray, and everyone's going to find someone they can be in agreement with. And last of all, there's a third power. And this third power of prayer is the power of a praying church. The book of Acts gives us some keen insights into what made that first century church so impacting upon its culture. Now, it's at this point that I'd ask you, I believe that you would understand and say, if I were to ask you, what is that power? You'd respond by saying it is the power of prayer. That's right. It was unquestionably then their unwavering commitment to individual and to corporate prayer. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1 with me for a moment. Let's see in Acts chapter 1 what the early church, what the believers did as soon as Jesus ascended back to the Father. What was it that they began to do that began to direct the course of the early church? Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in my former book, Luke is speaking here of the gospel of Luke, his gospel that he was directed to write. So in my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my father promised, which you have heard me speak of. For John," that is John the Baptist, "baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted an earthly kingdom. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. So it's right in the midst of this statement, when he says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, Jesus now miraculously is taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking, the Bible says, intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, undoubtedly angels, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And they all joined, that is everyone, and they all joined together constantly in what? Say it. They all joined together, everyone joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, in addition to that, most scholars tell us in this upper room, this is the very upper room that in Acts chapter 2, it declares how the Holy Spirit descended upon these believers. And so we not only have these men and women up there, we have a total of probably 120 or more. We know at least 120 are in this room. Now, I mention that because I have been in this space before when I have visited in Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, you need to understand, anything you see in Jerusalem to this day other than the original ruins is what has been built since 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. So the very place where Jesus, you know, told them to go and where they assembled in this upper room, that original room is gone, but they tell us that the room we visit that is built on almost precisely the same site is about the same size, about the same dimensions as it would have been in the day when the apostles were in that upper room. And I would tell you that it's a very small room by, you know, standards of today for any kind of a large room gathering. So there's 120 persons and they're all together. I can imagine some have BO. I'm sure that some, you know, have responsibilities and duties, and they're maybe a little bit on edge as day one goes by, day two, day three, and as they're simply in prayer and seeking the face of God, because Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift that the Father has for you. And I've told you about this," Jesus said. So you go and tarry, and they went to that upper room, and they tarried there, 120 of them squished into a rather small room. And the Bible says this, starting in verse 1 of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, now notice rather than being separated, rather than being disgusted with one another. All the things that could come out of being in tight quarters. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues as of fire that separated and came and rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This praying church then went forth from that upper room and literally changed their city. The Bible says this group went out and they turned Jerusalem upside down. From this 120, they took the gospel to every known region of the world of its time. These men and women, they took the gospel and the power of God everywhere they went. They lived in the Spirit. They walked in the Spirit. Friends, I want you to know that a praying church invites God's presence into their midst. And there's only one way to have God's presence, and that is to pray it down. I love walking into the prayer room on our days of fasting and prayer. It starts out as a rather normal room, 7 o'clock in the morning. And as the first people come and they begin to pray in that space, there's something about when people pray and God's presence shows up. There is a feeling in the room. Now, we don't go by feelings. I want you to understand, do not go by feelings. But I'm saying, when God shows up, as the day goes by, the second hour, the third hour, the fourth hour, by the time 13 hours of prayer has gone by in that room, you walk in, and you're like you're walking into the enveloping presence of Almighty God. Church, I so long for every person that's weary in body that walks into this room to sense God. That's what the house of God is all about. And Jesus said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." A praying church sets an environment where God's presence dwells. It provides an atmosphere to do God's work. A praying church releases the power of God so that the needed miracles can take place, so the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, that those that are bowed down by sin and in bondage to sin, that they can be set free. It all happens as the church gets together and prays corporately. A praying church breaks the strongholds of Satan over their city. I love the story, and I've told you before, of a church in Honolulu, Hawaii. First Assembly of God. I visited there a number of years ago, and as I visited their congregation, you could see just down the way from them, there was a place that had been vacated and a pornography shop moved in. And they felt that it was such a blight to the neighborhood, to the safety of young boys and girls coming and going from Royal Rangers and missionettes and walking by and have to go by this place all the time. And so the women of the church, rather than going down to City Hall, and there certainly may have been other things they did, but they began to pray. They said, "God, we believe that you have given to us authority, and we believe that this is a blight upon our city, and this is a danger to our boys and girls that come and go from our congregation." And they began to pray, and they began to pray, until one day, they tell us, the building just shook a little bit and just crumbled to the ground. And the newspapers called it an act of God. There was a pastor from Minnesota in the first service this morning. And he came up afterwards and said, I want to send you something. He said, you will be blessed by it. And so it's going to come to me by email. But he said, a group of pastors and churches and believers got together in Minneapolis. And there was a abortion center that was doing 700 abortions a year. That's two a day almost, 365 days out of the year. And I'm sure that it was only on certain times. But nonetheless, as they prayed, God closed it all down. You see, dear friends, there is nothing outside of the realm of possibility when God has been invited into it. I ask the question, what would it be like if everyone prayed? And everyone means not some aggregate whole. It means everyone. No one not participating. No one on the sidelines. Everyone. If you think that the one of everyone is not important, try this one on. I was on a family vacation, and of course, as I've told you before, I'm one of, 11 children, and we all piled in the station wagon, and we went out to the Badlands of South Dakota. And so we're out the Badlands, and while at the Badlands, I'm just a little guy, probably 5 or 6, maybe at the most, and I remember going into one of those old outdoor toilets. And as I walked in, the little latch thing on the outside of the door flicked down, and so I'm locked in. I can't get out. I hear the family all out there, and I'm pounding and screaming, help me out of here, And they all got in the car, and I heard the car start, and I thought, this has got to be a joke. Everyone is in the car, but the one. They drove down the road about 30 miles, and One makes a difference, especially when you're the one. Now, here's the deal. I was reading the Barna report about prayer, and what I found just pierced me. The average Christian in America prays about 1 minute per day. And what he discovered is that prayer time, most of it is directly related to, if it's a family that prays over a meal, that was the prayer time, 1 minute per day. Think what would happen. I don't recommend it, but if we just go for two, we're doubling where most people have become satisfied. Let's not be satisfied with whatever we have been doing. Let's make sure we're everyone and everyone in prayer. Let me close by reading this from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody wrote this. He said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." He said, "I will try my utmost to be that man." I would dare say to you this morning, God is still looking for someone that he can use in the most phenomenal way, in a way that Elijah would look and say, "Wow. Why didn't I do that?" Joshua and others. The church, I believe, we could say the same of. I believe that he is still looking for a church that is wholly and fully committed to him. And I say, church, let's go for it. Let's go for it.